For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Good morning. How you guys doing? Thank you, sir. It's Bart. He's a good dude. He loves the recognition too. How you guys doing? You guys doing good? Yeah? You sure? It's a little warm today. A little warm, but it's nice and cool in here. Thank God for air conditioning. We can start there, right? It's really a good thing. So I hope you guys are here to engage today. That's what we're doing. We're not just wasting time here this morning. We're here to engage, and I want to talk to you a little bit. I'm going to pray in a minute, but I want to talk to you first about what we're doing here, all right? So we're going to start by reading a scripture that is very powerful. Ezekiel 37, verse 1, says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones." When was the last time God gave you a vision of a valley full of bones? It's probably been a minute, right? "And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry." So Ezekiel, he's having a vision here. God is showing him a valley full of bones. And they're not only bones, but they're dry bones. And what does that mean? It means that they've been there for a minute. It means these are old bones. It means that whose bones these were, they had been dead for a while because they were dry. And verse 3 says, "And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live?" God asks him, he says, "Can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, thou knowest." And again, he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, put breath in you that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied as I prophesied. There was a noise, and behold, a rattling. The bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me," okay, he said to him, he said, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life. And they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." This is the God that we are engaging with today. The same God. The exact same God. And he specializes in taking things that are dead, that have been dead for a while, that you have already done a funeral for, that you have mourned for, the things in your life that you thought would never come back to you, the things that you didn't stop believing in a while back, those things, God, he loves the challenge of bringing those things back to life. And that's the God that we are engaging with today. We're not messing around today. This is not just playing around. We didn't just come here to get into the nice air conditioning. It's nice, right? It's nice. But we came here to engage with this God who wants to resurrect something in you. Something you forgot about. Something you stopped believing in. So now you guys ready to pray? Let's do it. Father, we come to you. You're the God who can bring anything back to life inside of us. Lord, your will, we don't know your will. We don't know what it is, but we know that you can. The question you asked Ezekiel was, can these bones live? And the answer is yes. So I pray that for each and every one of us this morning, Lord, I pray, God, that we would start to hope again, that we would start to believe again, that we would fully trust you and know that you can bring the things back that we thought were gone. And I pray, Lord, that you'd stir in every single person that's listening to this today, every single person that's a part of this body, that's a part of this community. I pray that you'd stir inside of us just a passion and excitement for you again, and a hope. That excitement of not knowing what's around the corner, but believing that it's good. I pray that you give us that this morning. And I pray that you'd show us what you want to show us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today's message is well, I'll get to that at the end. I like to go on a little bit of a journey. Before we do that, I have a little slideshow that I want to show you guys. I call this Things That Make Me Happy, okay? The first one is cinnamon rolls. I like cinnamon rolls. My stomach doesn't do very well with them these days, but I like them. These are not just cinnamon rolls. These are actually from the Old West Bakery from Pismo. How many of you guys? Anybody? They also come here every September. They come to the fair. It's good stuff. You got to get with the cream, right? Like, it's really good. So it's good stuff. So second one. Let's go to the next one. This is a picture that I think is very beautiful. There's also some laundry in the background, but the picture makes me very happy because I watched my little girl paint it. And to me, it's very beautiful. It might be to you or not. I don't know. I mean, hey, it's up to interpretation. I think it's amazing. But, you know, you think whatever you want to think. But it's because my kid painted it. I watched her do it, you know, and I was like, man, this is amazing. This is very beautiful to me. I took this picture last night. And the next one is actually my little girl. Makes me really happy. I mean, look at her, right? Yes, it's a tiny alligator in the background. She loves animals. A couple weeks ago, I spoke in Las Vegas, and I took her to the shark place in Mandalay Bay, and she loved it. So she's loves animals, so that's my little baby girl. And the next one is, this makes me happy, not as happy as my daughter, but it makes me happy to see shopping carts where they're supposed to be in the parking lot. Anybody with me? I feel like on this alone, I could run for president in 2020. You know what I mean? Like, there's nothing worse than pulling into the only spot in the parking lot and there's a shopping cart there. How lazy can we be, people, right? Just put it back. Put it back. We had a huge discussion at our podcast about this the other day. Everybody just kept saying, we're talking about Trader Joe's. And everybody's like, well, when I go to Trader Joe's, there's no place to put your shopping cart. There is. There's a place. Just got to look, man. Anyway, that's a pet peeve of mine. I apologize. The next one, this is me when I'm old, apparently. This is me when I'm old. How many of you guys did this? So this is me when I'm old. The next one is, this is my dad. Apparently if he were 20 years old. So the beauty of it is I guess the company that does this app that makes you old or makes you young, it's based out of Russia. So I'm pretty sure that there's going to be a billboard where I am a father and my father is a son and we're on a beach somewhere in Russia. So that's going to be really cool. The next thing is my wife and myself. We had a little trip, a little baby moon, they call it these days. And we're expecting our second child, so it's going to be a little girl again. So I'm really excited. So anyway, just want to show you, my wife's awesome. She's beautiful. She does not like to be in front of people, but so you can kill that slide anytime. Don't tell her, all right? Don't tell her. Hopefully she's not watching this service. She was dead asleep when we got home. We just got home from a little trip, 4 in the morning yesterday. So a little tired, a little jet lagged. But those are things that make me happy. And the reason I wanted to show you that this morning is because God, as a good father, he wants us to be happy. He really does. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to smile. He wants us to laugh. How many of you guys have kids? Don't you want that for your kids? Ultimately, you want them to be happy. You want them to be able to smile, and you want them to play well and be treated right. You want them to do well in life. You want them to learn, right? You want all these good things. You want them to be healthy. You want all these things for your kids. And if God is our Heavenly Father, how much more does he want that for us, right? Like, he really wants us to be happy and to take care of ourselves. But what I'm learning more and more is the path to being happy is quite different than what we think it is. And that's what I really want to talk about today. Not necessarily just happiness, but just contentment and joy and just living a good, healthy life. Because I think that if people that don't know the Lord, I do believe our mission in life is to show people who God is, right? And to bring them into a relationship with God. I also think that if our lives are a mess, if we're always stressed out, if we're unhealthy and frustrated and angry all the time, then when people look at our lives, they're gonna see us and think, why would I want that? Right? Versus some of us are growing and we're getting healthier and we're being healed of all kinds of things. And that's a different story. When people look at that life, people think, man, I want to be like that. What do they have that I don't have? And that's really the life that we should be living. But there's a different way to get there than what's obvious. There's a Instagram quote. You guys can pull that up if you want. There's no way you can read that. But it's an Instagram quote. It was originally posted by Matthew Brown. He's a UFC fighter, but it caught my attention. It says this: the backwards law concept by Alan Watts, who is a philosopher, is this. The idea that the more you pursue feeling better all the time, the less satisfied you become, as pursuing something only reinforces the fact that you lack it in the first place. Watts said, when you try to stay on the surface of the water, you sink. But when you try to sink, you float. And that insecurity is the result of trying to be secure. Anthony Shearing, a therapist, said, essentially, the more you try and grab something, right, the tighter you try to grab it, the more it just slips through your fingers. Do you guys know this law? Do you guys know how this is? Like, the harder you try, the less you get what you want sometimes, right? Like it's this weird thing. Like you try so hard to love somebody, right? And you end up suffocating them. You try so hard to be happy, you realize how unhappy you actually are, right? This is a true thing. Now you don't have to take the UFC fighter or the therapist or the philosopher's word for it. Some of you guys are like, yeah, okay, I'm already out, right? But what you got to realize is that these guys didn't just come up with this. This is actually biblical. This is something that is all throughout the Bible. And that's really what I want to talk to you guys about today. So let's turn to Philippians 3:7. Or just read it on the screen. It's easier. Philippians 3:7, this is Paul. And Paul was an accomplished guy. He had accomplished a lot in life. He had a big change in life. And Philippians 3:7, he's talking about that. He said, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So Paul said, whatever I've done in life, whatever I've gained in life, I count it as loss. Because I met someone that was much bigger than the gain. I met Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, in comparison to all these things that I was seeking after before, doesn't compare. Jesus is everything. All these things that I've tried to seek for in life, they're nothing. Jesus himself says in Matthew 10:39, let's look at that. He who has found his life, this verse has always been just a mind blow to me. He who has found his life will lose it. So he who is seeking to find their life, they're trying to figure things out. They're trying so hard to find out who they are. Those people, Jesus said, will lose their life. They'll lose their identity in the end. because they're trying so hard. But he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. This is countercultural today more than ever. This is not popular to talk about. This is completely the opposite of everything that you're reading online. This is the complete opposite of everything you're seeing out there. But this is what Jesus taught. Is the way to get there, the way to really be happy is to not try to be happy. The way to really be successful is to not just try to be successful. Let's say that you were, you through your pure effort, you made millions of dollars. Let's say you did that. But in the process, you lost all the relationships that you had. Would that be worth it? It's a simple question. Something we have to think about, though, right? 1 John 3:16 says, "We know love by this, that he," Jesus, "laid down his life for us." Okay, so Jesus died for us. He gave his life up for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Again, simple, but a bit challenging. That we are actually called to lay our lives down for each other. Does that mean that we're called to actually give our physical lives? Maybe. But I think that it's a daily attitude that we're supposed to have, right? If it called for us, if somebody's in front of a bus and, you know, you have a chance to save them and you throw yourself in front but push them out of the way, then that's amazing. You're a hero, right? You died, but you're a hero. That's awesome. And you know, maybe that's going to be your life. And if that's your life, we'll have an awesome funeral for you. We'll be like, that they did it. They did it. It was awesome. But I think this has to do with everyday living. This has to do with, hey, I have an opportunity here to do something for myself, but I also have an opportunity to do something for someone else. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Am I going to ignore the opportunity I have for them and help myself out? Or am I going to help them out and ignore the opportunity that I have myself? What would Jesus do? What are we called to do? We're called to look out for each other more. And the interesting thing about that is when we do that, it just seems that God blesses you more. When we lay down our lives, God resurrects. When we die, God resurrects. That's what God does. In fact, he enjoys doing that. When he looks around and he sees you like actually doing something for somebody else in an unselfish way, he loves to bless you. He loves to hook you up. But when he sees you pushing people out of the way to make yourself greater, he has to push you back down. And that's how life works for those of us who have decided to give our lives to Jesus. We gave it up, right? That's what Christianity is. And I don't know why people from the pulpit aren't preaching this more, because that's what it is. That's the truth. It's hard, but better. It's better, right? All throughout the Bible. Matthew 22, this is a scripture that when I first started ministry, I didn't know what I was doing. I know a little bit more now, not a lot, but a little bit more. But when I started, I literally knew nothing. I literally didn't know the Bible. I really didn't know anything. I was thrown into it, and it is what it is, you know? And I felt like God, I remember this time I was at a camp, I was leading a camp, and literally got lost on the way to camp. I was leading the whole troop. It was like a couple of different cars, vans and a couple of cars, and I'm in charge, you know, first time ever. I'm driving, and I'm like, don't worry, guys, we're going to be good. And I ended up getting us lost in L.A. The camp was like in Big Bear. I ended up getting us lost in L.A. I don't know how this happens, right? And it was kind of a fiasco. And so I remember one night that there was a kind of a revival type thing. It was a Pentecostal camp. And we grew up in kind of a Pentecostal church. This church used to be a lot more Pentecostal than it is now. Now, as Hector said a couple weeks ago, now we're Bapticostal, whatever that means. We're somewhere in the middle. We don't know who we are. We're just trying to do our best with what we're given, right? But I wasn't used to the type of service that we had. And it was like speaking in tongues. It was like really hardcore. And I was intimidated by it. I didn't know what to do. And I remember at one point just breaking away and just questioning. I'm like, first of all, God, I have a list of things, but let's just start with the basics. First of all, I don't think you got the right guy. Second of all, what do I do now? Like, I just got to see this camp through. And third, we'll figure out the rest when I get home. And so I prayed this prayer, and I felt like God just put this one scripture on my mind, on my heart. And I opened up to it. And I feel like God very strongly spoke to me and said, just preach this the rest of your life. Preach this one thing. And I have done that a lot. And if you've ever heard me speak, more than likely I've used this scripture because I use it a lot. But the scripture is in Matthew 22. It's where Jesus is asked what the most important thing is. It's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're trying to trump Jesus. They're trying to trick him into saying the wrong thing. And they ask him, what's the most important thing of all? What's the most important commandment? Because they lived by the law back then. And Jesus says in verse 37, he says, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus spits out these two things. He says, the most important thing is that you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, with everything you got, with everything you are. You love God, right? With that. The second is like it. You love your neighbor as yourself. Now, those two things, one, I think, leads to the next. So if you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, then guess what? God actually cares about your neighbor. God actually cares about the people around you. So you start having this relationship with God, and then all of a sudden, you start randomly caring about people that you would never care about before. And that's the relationship aspect of all of this. That's where it starts to actually make sense. That's where like laying down your life actually makes sense because it's relational in aspect. How many of you guys would lay down your life for your spouse? Now, think about this for a second. But how many of you would do that? Most of us would say, yeah, no problem. Absolutely. Even if we're fighting, I'd lay down my life. No problem. And you're, that relationship is the best example I could think of a relationship that should be unbreakable, right? It should be strong. It should be a long, amazing commitment. There's something beautiful about people that have been married for like 50 years. My parents, by the way, are having their 50th year anniversary this year, which is crazy. Yeah. Awesome. And I'm here to tell you, it has not been perfect. I've had a front row seat to some of the stuff that you guys wish you would know, right? I'm like, you're a pastor? Okay, so you got to stop. But here's the beauty of it, is I've seen them go through these hills and valleys. I've seen them go through crazy stuff. But yet their commitment to each other and to God is stronger than ever before. And there's a beauty in that. There's a beauty in going through the fire with somebody. There's a beauty in just going and just really dealing with real life stuff with somebody by your side. There's a beauty in that. So many people are like, well, our relationship's not perfect. I'm going to get another perfect one. Well, that relationship's not perfect. I'm going to get another perfect one. Well, that one's not quite there. I'm going to just keep going, right? And what happens in the end is you're just poor. Right? I'm not condemning anybody that's got a divorce. You know what I'm talking about. All right? If you've been divorced and now you're married, just stay with this one, okay? Because it's not going to get better. The next one's not going to be perfect, right? It's just, it doesn't work like that. See, God uses marriage. This week, I was running my mouth. Believe it or not, I have a tendency to run my mouth a little bit. And my wife, like, brought up this word to me. Not really subtly, she brought up the word ego, and I was like, what? I'm not, crap. And I had to deal with some stuff just a few days ago, and I'm like, I'm preaching on Sunday. I don't want to deal with this. I'm perfect, right? But without her in my life, I would never grow. You know, I wouldn't grow the way I'm growing. Let's put it that way, right? Relationships are amazing. And the relationship we have with God is kind of the same. I mean, God goes with us through the hard times. He goes with us. And when we fall down, who's the first one to pick us back up? It's him. Every single time. Every time. We don't deserve it. But it's always him picking us up. Saying it's going to be okay. It's going to be good. Because I love you. That's what God says. Makes it a lot easier to follow this commandment. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And I did a teaching a couple weeks ago in Vegas. And I talked about this, and basically, when you break down the words, basically, your heart, mind, and soul is just all of who you are, right? We all have a body, we all have a mind, we have a spirit, right? We have all this, like, it's everything you are, you love with that, right? And loving has a lot to do with emptying yourself, right? But then you need to be filled. And so there's a bit of a cycle. I think what I've learned through this scripture is in order to be a whole, healthy person, you have to be in this constant cycle of filling your tank, filling up with God, good stuff, right? Filling your mind with good stuff, filling your body with good nutrition, filling your spirit with, like, the word of God and with worship and filling it, but then emptying it as well, right? Going out and serving and loving people and doing the ministry that God has called you to do. And there's this cycle. You fill, you empty. You fill, you empty. You fill, you empty, right? But I feel like God spoke to me even more in that. And he showed me that it doesn't start with filling. I think in our culture, we're always about getting more. We're always about filling up. If we're tired, what do? This morning, I ran to Starbucks. About filling up first, right? Filling up and then I'll empty. But really the way that God has set it up is we empty first. Whatever you got, you empty. You empty, empty. Then you're empty and you're able to be filled with something good, right? You empty yourself, then you get filled with what God has for you. Then you empty yourself, you get filled, right? That's the cycle of health. And that's really, to me, what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, is it means that you're constantly just giving everything you got every day for him, for the people around you, for your community. Like, you're doing the job that you're supposed to be doing. And I know that we're not all there, right? We're not all, like hardcore like that, but hopefully we're going towards that. Hopefully in maturity, we're becoming people that wake up in the morning and think first, what can I give, not what can I get, right? How many of you guys, like, if you go and start your car after service, and you see that your tank is fully full, right? It's on the F. It's past the F. It's full. How many of you guys are going to think about going to the gas station? No. What are you going to do? You're going to drive that sucker. You're going to drive it till it's empty. Right? Then you're going to get it filled. Then you're going to go fill it up. And that's how our lives should be. If you have gas in the tank, use that gas. Use it to do something good. Today, you got gas in the tank. You might be a little tired. Spend time with those that you love. Spend time with the people that God has brought into your life. You've spent time with God this morning. We're doing that right now. You did some worship. Maybe you need to do that some more. I don't know what's going on in your life, but maybe you do. But then give, right? Give to the people around you. Give to your community. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It might be as simple as a phone call, calling somebody, encouraging them. It is tiring. Ministry's tiring. It's difficult. If God calls you to do something, a lot of times at first we don't want to do it because it's going to take away from us. It's going to take our energy. It's going to take our time. But when we do that, God fills us back up. He always does. And so I just encourage you guys to play with that idea a little bit, right? Philippians 2, 5 through 8 is a very powerful scripture I've been reading a little bit lately. It says, have this attitude in yourselves. We're supposed to have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus, okay? Who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay, so Jesus himself had this attitude that he was going to give it all, and that's what we're supposed to do. I could beat this. I could keep going on this, but I think you guys are getting the point, right? I was on a plane this week, and I feel like God spoke to me through a very odd way. I was watching the movie Creed 2. Anybody see that movie, Creed 2? Same plot, man. Same plot. Like the Rocky movies, it's the same thing. Now, I don't want to like ruin the movie for you if you haven't seen it, but there's a fighter. The fighter gets in the ring, almost loses, and then wins. It's the same story over and over and over and over, right? But we're drawn to this story. So I'm watching it. I know it's going to happen. I'm still watching it. I'm entertained. The fighter, I don't want to ruin it for you, but the fighter wins, okay, at the end, he wins. My mind is not blown, right? I'm not like, wow, I can't believe that happened, but I'm still entertained. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking, why is it that we are drawn to this storyline? Why is it that we're drawn to this struggle, this like overcoming a struggle sort of thing? And I was thinking about this, and then I started studying for this, and which I should have been doing the whole time, but instead I'm watching Creed 2. Here, that's what I do. And God spoke to me about the Garden of Eden. One thing that's always bothered me about the Garden of Eden was that God creates Adam and Eve. It's like this perfect setup, okay? They've got this amazing garden. They're together with God. They're naked and cool with it, and that's a cool thing for some reason. And so, like, they're with God. Things are good, but God puts this tree in the middle that has this fruit on it and says, whatever you do, don't touch that tree, right? Whatever you do, don't do that. And how many of you guys know that if everything's perfect, everything's great, it's amazing, but you're told not to do this one thing, how many of you guys know we're like moths attracted to one of those buzzer things, right? Like we just always go for the thing that we don't want to go for. And I'm wondering why. Why is this tree in the garden? And I was like, was this a mistake? You know, what's going on here? And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and the Lord God planted a garden toward the east. This is right after he creates man. He plants this garden for man to work in it. He plants this garden for man to cultivate it. It says, God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God creates all these amazing plants, but he creates these two trees, the tree of life, but he also creates the tree of good and of the knowledge of good and evil. So God creates this tree that is the source of the problem that we all struggle with today. God created it. And I realized, boom, oh my gosh, God created the struggle. God created the struggle. He created the tree that messed everything up. And it hit me so hard. I'm like, we're drawn to fights. We're drawn to struggles. We're drawn to drama, right? We're drawn to these things because in that struggle, in that fight, that's who we realize who we aren't. That's when we realize that we aren't God. That's when we realize that we aren't equal with him, that we need him. God created something in the beginning that would cause us to need him. Every time that we mess up, every time that we fall, every time that we partake in something that we shouldn't partake in or say something we shouldn't say, it's not a good thing. It's not a good feeling, and I'm not espousing that. I'm not saying that sin is good, but it does make you realize who you are and the fact that you need a God who is perfect, and it always leads us back to him. It should lead us back to him. It's part of the process. Our imperfections are part of the reason that we need God. And it's just like blew my mind. Here's the crazy thing. And I went and dug a little bit further, and I went to Revelation, very end of the Bible, the very beginning of the Bible, very end of the Bible, a lot of interesting stuff in there. Revelation 22:1 says, and he showed me a river, the water of life, clear as crystal. This is the end, okay? I told you the beginning. There's two trees, one good, one bad. At the end, there's a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, okay? The tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse in the end. No more curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. His name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall no longer be any night. They shall not have need of the lamp or the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them. The people, us, will be the light. And we shall reign forever and ever. Right? So in the end, in the beginning, there's two trees. One good, one not good. At the end, there's just one. Just one tree. God overcomes it. Last verse I'm going to leave you with, and we're going to watch a video, is Psalm 46:10. And this is really the point of today. Cease striving and know that I'm God. Cease striving and know that I'm God. Don't be lured into the fights that you were never called to fight in. How many of you know that the problems in your life are 99% created by your reactions to situations? Cease striving and know that I'm God. That's what I was supposed to tell you today. Okay. Love you guys. God bless you. I'll see you guys soon.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.